Well, good evening, church. It certainly is a blessing. Pastor, thank you for the opportunity to preach tonight, to bring the message this evening. I don't take it lightly. And I also want to thank you as God's people for being here tonight, this final Sunday of the month of February 2026, this dreary evening. You could have been at home. You could have been somewhere else, but you're here tonight. And I thank you for your faithfulness. And you know, the last several weeks, really, it's reminded me about how life is filled with all types of twists and turns. Someone once said that life at its best is uncertain. In other words, we really never know when those curves in the road are going to come our way, those things that seem like they sometimes come out of nowhere and take us by surprise. Life has a way of going, you know, it's very exciting one minute, very positive one minute, and then it's very negative the next. It reminds me of a story of a man who was talking to a friend of his about an airplane experience he had, and he was talking about how he was flying his airplane, everything was going great, and all of a sudden he lost complete power in the airplane. The whole thing went dead. His friend said, "Well, that's horrible." And the man said, "Yes, it was, but fortunately I had a parachute, and so I was able to parachute out of the plane, jump out of the plane." And the man said, "Well, that's good." He said, "Yeah, but the parachute didn't open." And the man said, "Well, that's not very good. That's terrible." And the man said, "Well, it kind of was, but I was out in the country, and there was a big haystack there in the middle of the field, and I landed in the haystack." His friend said, "Oh, that's great." And the man said, "Well, not so much. There was a big pitchfork in the middle of the haystack." And sometimes, isn't that how we feel about life? Things going great. Split second later, phone call later, whatever. Everything changes. And the twists and turns of life manifest itself from day to day. So here's the question then. What do we do? What do we do when it seems like we're facing a humanly impossible situation? Can I remind you what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 90, verse 10? He said, "The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." In other words, life at its best, it's full of labor and sorrow. So then what do we do? What do we do when those times come into our life when it seems like we have no human solution? When it seems like we have no human resource to solve the problem that we're facing? Do we seek help? If so, from whom? Do we try to drown out our trouble? Do we perhaps try to absorb ourselves a little bit more, maybe in our work? Perhaps turning to vices like alcohol or drugs, maybe an extramarital affair. The problem, when it comes, and it will come, how do we deal with it? Do we pretend it doesn't exist? Do we go into a state of denial? Do we try to escape it somehow? What do we do when the world seems humanly impossible? Can I encourage you tonight to not lose hope in the humanly impossible situation? 1 John 4 and verse 4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And yes, there are some things out there in the world. There are some situations in life that just come out of nowhere and they seem impossible. But the Bible declares that God, listen, our God is greater than all of these. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us." Psalm 121 verse 1 says, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help." Psalm 28 and verse 7, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him." Psalm 40 and verse 17, "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God." And I want to speak to you tonight, these next couple minutes that God's given us together, on this simple thought: it's your move. It's your move. And I want you to notice with me, if you will, three aspects of this humanly impossible situation that we find in this very familiar chapter in John chapter 11. And as you have your Bible, I encourage you, have your Bible open. We're going to go through this chapter together today, tonight. But the first thing I want you to see with me here, we see, number one, we see a mounting crisis. A mounting crisis. You ever notice that problems never seem to stay small? Have you ever noticed that when a problem comes in your life, it always like it seems it has this way of expanding itself or escalating or multiplying? Notice as this chapter opens, notice this crisis. First, it's a solvable problem. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, we find that Lazarus is sick. We all get sick from time to time. Nobody enjoys it. In fact, there's probably some that aren't here tonight because they're not doing well. But everybody is susceptible to human sickness and so on. And so Lazarus is sick. And by the way, Mary and Martha, they do the right thing. They contact Jesus. Jesus isn't with them at this time in Bethany. He's out preaching. And so they send word to Jesus. And the message is simply, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now understand that Mary and Martha had full confidence that Jesus had all the power necessary to heal Lazarus from his sickness. They knew, they believed that all he had to do was say the word, speak the word, and Lazarus would be made well. They had already seen Jesus heal others in John chapter 5. They knew about a man who sat by the pool of Bethesda for 38 years. Can you imagine? 38 years, this man could not walk, and one day Jesus passed by and he told the man, rise, take up thy bed and walk, and immediately this man is made whole. He takes up his bed and he walks. You see, sickness was no problem for the Lord. This was a solvable problem. Remember, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. For them, this was not outside of God's realm of solvability. Back in Matthew 11, John the Baptist is in prison. He sends word to Jesus and he asks him, basically, are you really the Messiah or should we seek another? And Jesus sends back the message in verse 4, Matthew 11. He says, Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. In other words, this was a solvable problem. But we don't just see a solvable problem. I see, secondly, here a sovereign plan. You know, when things are going wrong, oftentimes we have this idea that we're being punished. We get this notion when a problem comes our way that we automatically start to think that God's somehow angry with me or God's upset. But notice here in our text, notice the sovereign plan. Look at verse 4. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he had said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Notice here this sovereign plan. Church, I may not know everything that's going on in your life tonight. I may not know all the obstacles that you're facing, what has come into your life that seems like a humanly impossible thing. But can I just remind all of us just for a moment that God has a plan and that God is working his plan? That God's delays are not because God does not care, that God's delays tonight are not because God is weak and cannot help, but that God has a plan. And you may be wondering tonight, sitting there thinking, well, why? Why isn't God answering my prayer? Why isn't God giving me employment? Why isn't God supplying my need? Why doesn't God save my lost loved one? Why doesn't God restore my family or my marriage? Why doesn't God do these things? And again, God's delays are not because God does not care. And we must all come to the place where we trust God's will above our want. Listen now, Mary and Martha, what did they want? They wanted Lazarus to be made well. That was their desire. That was their want. Their brother was sick. They knew Jesus loved him too. They knew that he would want him to be healed as well. But listen, God had a plan. And we have to all come to this place where we trust God's will above our want. Job learned this in Job 23 and verse 10 where he said, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. In other words, God knows when the job's going to end. He knows when the money's going to run out. He knows when there's a sickness or a difficulty with the family. God knows these things. He says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And so we have to trust that we're going to arrive at God's will for our life. But you see, church, not only is the destination ordered by the Lord, listen, every step to that destination is also ordered by the Lord. So that whatever step you are at this evening, wherever you are in this journey called life, it's part of God's plan. It's part of His sovereign plan. Don't trust your want. You say, you know what? I have a plan, Brother Jason. I have a want. I have a desire. And I'm going to work my plan and plan my work. And I'm going to do what I need to do. Listen, the Bible says there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Isaiah 42:16 says, and I will bring the blind by a way that they know not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. Again, I do not know everything in your life right now, but you may be in a dark place right now. But don't lose hope, because God's about to bring the light. You may be in a really crooked place right now, but God has a way to make that crooked thing straight. It's a solvable problem. It's a sovereign plan. Notice it's a stunning progression. Look at verse 13. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Verse 14, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. They couldn't get it. You know, sometimes when we try to do that which is right, and we try to honor the Lord with our life, we put our faith and trust in God. We say, okay, God, I'm going to believe. I'm going to have faith in this. I'm going to be willing to weather the storm with your help. I'm going to be willing to trust in you. I'm going to put your will above my want. And we step out by faith. And yet sometimes, even as we step out by faith, it feels like sometimes things get worse. And we wonder, we scratch our heads, and we say, what in the world? What in the world's going on? And here in this passage, the problem gets worse, right? Lazarus, we start off, he's sick. That's no problem for God. But now Lazarus is what? He's dead. We've crossed a line here. We're now in a humanly impossible situation. By the way, did you know, spiritually speaking tonight, that we were all once dead? Ephesians 2:1 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You see, when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, he was told, ever before he took the fruit, God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. For in the day that thou eat it thereof, thou shalt surely die. In other words, you disobey this, God says, you're going to die. And we know the story, right? One day, Adam and Eve took of the fruit, ate of the fruit. They did not die physically, but they died spiritually. Their fellowship with God was immediately cut off. Romans 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So you see, you and I, as sinners tonight, by our human nature, we are dead in that sin. And one day, physically, yes, we will die. We will all die. But the Bible, as it's talking here about death, it's not talking just about a physical death. It's speaking something beyond physical death. For you see, the Bible is speaking here of spiritual death, second death. Revelation 20, verse 14 says, and death and hell were cast in a lake of fire. This is the second death. You and I, when you and I die physically, that's just the natural process of all of us. But listen, if you die in your sins, if you die without Jesus Christ as your Savior, that death, the Bible says, that death is cast into the lake of fire, which the Bible refers to as second death. Can I just say that's a humanly impossible situation? Can I remind you there's nothing you and I can do about that? I see a fourth thing here in this problem. We see a shameful pessimism. Look at verse 15. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Well, he's just a ray of sunshine, isn't he? Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, a little under 2 miles. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she had heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Do you see the pessimism here? I mean, we got Thomas, we got Martha, we got Mary, we got the Jewish friends. None of them believed. None of them believed that Jesus could do anything for this situation. They had already seen him do miracles, they had already heard him preach, but yet they have a shameful pessimism. And when I think tonight, church, about sometimes our lack of prayer, or our lack of faith, or sometimes maybe our lack of hope, that indicates our shameful pessimism. That we could be standing in the middle of a miracle, but yet still doubt God. And maybe there's somebody here tonight, and you've sat here Sunday after Sunday, and you've watched people walk the aisle, and you've seen lives radically changed by the power of the gospel, and you've heard testimonies, and you've sat in the midst of all of that and said, you know what? That's not for me. I don't think God can do that for me. I don't think that's God's plan for me. I just can't take that step of faith. And sitting right in the middle of a miracle, Sunday after Sunday, you doubt God. Perhaps there's a Christian in the room tonight. Maybe you, down deep inside, you don't believe we can have revival. Again, can I remind you, you are sitting in a church tonight that has already seen God's power. We've already seen lives changed and homes changed and marriages changed, yet you're sitting here and saying, maybe, you know, I don't think it can happen. Or maybe your thought is, you know, my prayers, they can't get answered. Or my needs, they just can't get met. My need is too great, Brother Jason. It's humanly impossible. In church, Peter stepped out of a boat in the middle of a storm, and he walked on the water. And I don't think there's anybody in here that would doubt that was a miracle. Yet in the middle of that miracle, Peter begins to doubt the Lord, and he looks at the waves, and he looks at the wind, and he looks at the rain. He takes his eyes off the Master, takes his eyes off of Jesus, and immediately Jesus stretches forth his hand. He catches him, and he says, What? Oh, ye of little faith. He's in the middle of a miracle, but he still had doubt. Doubt gripped his heart. And I ask tonight, why are you so fearful? Perhaps why do you not have faith this evening? Romans 14, 23 says, For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So do you see the mounting crisis? It's a humanly impossible situation. Lazarus is dead. And if you're here tonight or watching on live stream and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, friend, you are spiritually dead. And humanly speaking, there's nothing that you can do about it. You can't save yourself. And as a Christian, listen, we're living in a time, we're living in a day where we lack revival. And again, there's nothing you and I can do to manufacture it, to manipulate it, to make one happen. We need a miracle. We need the Lord. But you know, before we get there, before the miracle, I want you to see something else. We said, number one, there's a mounting crisis. Lazarus is dead. Notice two, if you will, notice a major component. A major component. Please understand that God never does what man can and ought to do. In other words, God's miracles many times are stifled by our sins of doubt and unbelief. Isn't that what the Bible says in Jeremiah 5:25? Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. That promise is just as true today as it was when it was written. But why do we doubt it? Why does it feel like so many of God's people have given up hope for revival? The Bible says it can happen. Why are so many Christians today not living the victorious Christian life? We've been dealing with that in our Sunday school class, talking about some things that come into our life that control us. But the Scripture says we have victory through Christ. But it's like things like our fear and unbelief and doubt, they keep us from receiving what God has for us. We see first here a proving command. Look at verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days. Now, you ever ask the question to yourself, why didn't Jesus move the stone? Do you not have power to do that? I mean, he created it. Of course he did. He moved at his own resurrection, but why didn't he do it here? You see, this was something they could do. That's why he says, take ye away. Jesus is about to do a great miracle here. He's about to loose the stronghold of death on his friend Lazarus. And he says, take ye away the stone. Can I ask you tonight, what's in the way of your miracle? Perhaps, again, you're here this evening without Christ. Is there a stone in the way keeping you from getting saved? A stone of pride, perhaps? A stone of selfish good works? Is it some religious stone, some stronghold in your life that's keeping you from trusting in Christ? What is the stone in the way tonight? You're here as a Christian. Can I ask you, what stone is keeping you from getting your prayer answered? What stone is keeping you from seeing the miracle revival take place? What stone is in your life stopping you, hindering you from living the victorious Christian life? Is it your bitterness? Your unforgiveness? Your selfishness? A sinful lust in your life? Hosea 10:12 says, sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. I don't know about you, but I believe God wants to send rain into our life. But first, we got to break up the ground. First, we got to take the rocks out of the field. We got to prepare our heart for what God wants to do. There's a proving command, but then also there's a pleasing compliance. Look at verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. In other words, somebody had the faith to obey. We don't know who it was. We don't know who it was. The Bible doesn't tell us who moved the stone. Apparently it was more than one, because the Scripture uses the plural word they there. But somebodies took action. What a great reminder tonight that faith is more than just a mental exercise. That faith is a move to God in obedience. By the way, it's your move. It's my move. Jesus has already died on the cross. Jesus has already paid the full price for your sins and for mine. Jesus is in heaven right now preparing a place for us to live forever. He's done his part. Now it's our move. You see, the Bible says, as many as received him. My friend, it's your move to receive Christ. Just like that Philippian jailer who came to Paul and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And we rejoice tonight that God is still in the saving business. Amen. Just, what, two Tuesdays ago, a man, young man, trusted Christ in the basketball ministry. God can and God will save, praise the Lord. But it's your move to believe. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's your move. It's my move. Christians, if we were able to see the heart of God tonight, I really believe that we'd see revival written all over his heart. That revival is God's heartbeat. But you know what? It's our move. The scripture says, draw nigh unto God. And what? Then he'll draw nigh unto us, right? But it's our move. I love them that love thee, and those that seek me early shall what? Shall find me. So what is it that you need tonight? You need forgiveness? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It's my move. It's your move. It's our move. So there's a major component in this. There's a stone in the way. There's something that needs to be moved out of the way. There's a stone that needs to be rolled aside. And when it is, I want you to see, we see thirdly and finally tonight, we see a miraculous conquest. A miraculous conquest. Because church, when the stone gets moved, when the barrier of sin gets taken down, tremendous miracles can take place. What once was looked at as a humanly impossible thing now becomes a possibility because of God. But it needs a miracle. Miracles need a few things. It needs, first of all, faith in a person. Look at verse 41. And they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Verse 42, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. You see, what saves us tonight, church, it's not just faith, because faith needs an object. Faith is not just a mental exercise that we go through. Faith needs a tangible object. There are some people that have faith, and they have faith that they're going to get to heaven one day. But the problem is not that they have faith. The problem is that their object is wrong. Some have faith in religion tonight. They think their religion's what's going to get them to heaven. Again, the problem is not that they don't have faith. The problem is the object of that faith. Some have faith that good works, good deeds will get them to heaven. Again, the problem is not their faith. Problem is good deeds don't take anybody to heaven. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness. So the miracle of salvation, it requires faith in a person. Not in a church. Not in a denomination. I mean, tonight, with all sincerity, you could believe very strongly tonight by faith that joining this church congregation, being a part, joining the body, the church family, a Beacon Baptist Church, that's what's going to get you to heaven one day when you die. But listen, if that's what your faith is in, I'm sorry that when you die, you'll still die in your sins. Because your object is wrong. It's faith in a person. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, neither is salvation in any other name. Jesus says in verse 25, he says unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. It's faith in Christ. John 6 and verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh in me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. 1 John 5:11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So it's faith. Yes, but faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that faith in Christ then results in, secondly and finally, freedom from the past. Look at verse 43. When he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. You see, that sin that binds us tonight, that sin that enslaves us, it can be loosed by the power of Jesus Christ. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Romans 8 and verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life is Christ Jesus. He hath made us free from the law of sin and death. And death, yes, comes as a result of sin. And when that death comes, we are in a humanly impossible situation. Pastor spoke about that this morning. For the wages of sin is death, that second death, that spiritual death, that eternal death. Some of you may have heard the story before of George Mensick. George Mensick used to be a bodyguard for Al Capone during the Chicago gang and mafia syndicates. He would tell stories of how the gang would buy a new Cadillac every 3 days because the police would catch up and they'd identify their vehicle, and so they'd take that car out into a back alley somewhere or vacant parking lot, and they'd set it ablaze, burn it up, go out, buy another one. It was a life of crime, a life of drugs, a life of alcohol. Well, one day, George came home, and his little wife was there in the house, and she had been praying for many years that George would turn from his life of wickedness and that he would turn to Christ. And he came home, and she was there, her little face already covered with scars from the many beatings that she had taken from him. And as he came home drunk this evening, she met him at the door. And she really pleaded with him to accept Christ as his Savior. He got upset, got angry with her, and he took the pistol from under his belt, and he struck her across the face with that, knocking her against the wall, and blood began to come out of his mouth. He thought to himself, I'd killed her. And so he thought to himself, well, I guess I might as well go in and kill my daughter. And so in that drunken state, he goes into his bedroom, and there his four-year-old little daughter was there, and he's intending to shoot her in her sleep, but as he opens the door, he gives testimony. He says he saw that four-year-old little girl kneeling by the bed saying, Dear Jesus, please save my daddy. Dear Jesus, please save my daddy. As George gives testimony, he says a miracle took place in that moment. He said, I finally realized that I was a sinner before an almighty God. And on that night, he said, I rolled the stone of pride away. I rolled the stone of addiction away. I fell to my knees and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. George went on to become a wonderful evangelist here in America. He traveled around. He had access basically to every federal prison that there was in America. He could basically walk into any of them and just talk to whoever he wanted to. And he gave testimony of many of them coming to know Christ as their Savior. But you see, a miracle took place because one day, the prayers of a wife and the prayers of a little girl, a stone gets rolled away. A stone is removed and God is able to do the rest. As I close this evening, when people oftentimes think of pastoral ministry and, you know, full-time pastoral ministry, they often will think about preaching behind a pulpit or teaching God's word behind a lectern somewhere. But what they often don't see are those countless hours counseling. Time spent behind a closed door somewhere pleading with somebody maybe to accept Christ as their Savior, or if they are saved, pleading with them to live for the Lord, to put Christ first in their life. I'm sure all these men could testify, and others, because we have some retired men in our church family that used to pastor, and I know you've heard things like, you know, I've tried God, it's just not working, or, you know, the church isn't what I need it to be, or my spouse isn't what I need it to be, or my parents aren't what I need them to be. And they'll sit there, and they'll wonder, and they'll honestly think to themselves, why am I not seeing God work? Why am I not seeing some breakthrough in my specific situation? And again, a reminder tonight that the problem is not because Jesus lacks power. It's not because he does not care. The problem is that there's still a stone in the way. A stone that first must be rolled away. And so tonight, the question is not about somebody else's stone. It's about yours. It's your move. Will you roll your stone away? Would you pray with me tonight? Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Lord, I thank you for this wonderful passage here in John 11. So much truth there. Father, I pray for this invitation. Lord, you know the hearts. You know if there's somebody. I know it's a Sunday night. Maybe even on a live stream, Lord, that's sitting in their house, sitting in their home, not sure of heaven. I pray that they'd roll the stone of pride away, roll the stone of religion away. For those of us who know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that we examine our hearts, our lives. Is there something hindering us? Is there a sin? Is there something there that needs moved so that you can do a mighty work, the work that you desire to do? Bless this invitation, I pray. The musicians are already in their places tonight. We're going to have a short invitation if God has spoken to your heart. And you say, Brother Jason, I know that I'm a Christian tonight. I know that I'm saved. But God used the message to encourage me this evening. If that's you, would you not be ashamed of that? Lift your hand up tonight as a testimony of God working in your heart. Many hands, praise the Lord. Thank you. My hand is up. Maybe you're here tonight, Sunday night. You say, Brother Jason, I'm not sure of heaven. I'm not sure if I was to die tonight, I would go to heaven. Would you pray for me this evening? We're not going to embarrass you. That's not what we do here. But would you let me pray for you in just a moment here? Is there somebody like that tonight? Maybe a young person even, a young person, an adult, somebody. Say, Brother Jason, I'm not sure of heaven. Would you pray for me? If you would, if you'd stand to your feet tonight as we have this invitation time, Brother Kevin's going to sing. I must tell Jesus. This is a great time if God has spoken to your heart just to get alone with the Lord and talk to him.